What are you most afraid of in life? What is your greatest fear? That's always a challenging question. I've come across that question many times when I used to, I haven't been out there for quite some time now, but working with people with addictions out at Serenity Ranch. One of the things they dealt with is fears. What are your fears? What's your greatest fear in life? Is it fear of failure? Fear of financial insecurity? I remember hearing one person say that I'm afraid I might outlive my money. You know, there's all kinds of fears. Fear of being alone. I know that for many people, and especially as we get further advanced in age, for some, it has already happened. You live for years in a, you know, in a marriage, and then one partner is gone, and you're alone. The fear of being alone. I've often said that I hope I go first because I don't know if I could handle being alone without her. But, you know, that fear of loneliness. Maybe it's the fear of dying itself. Fear can be a crippling emotion. It can leave us helpless, or feeling helpless anyway, and unable to cope with life. In today's text, the disciples of Jesus found themselves paralyzed by fear. They were stricken with fear. They were fearing for their very lives. But the lesson that they learned is something that I think we can all learn from. It's something that we need to remember when life throws something at us that leaves us crippled by fear. I want to review a little bit here as we go into this message because we need to get up to speed where we're at in the book of Mark and so on. It had been a long day of teaching for Jesus. Jesus was on a boat teaching the people. It's interesting, in if you look back at chapter 3 and verse 9, it talks in that section about the crowds that were following Jesus. Everywhere he went, there were crowds of people. They heard about what he was doing, the miracles, and they were coming to see him, and they were crowding around him. And we read in verse 9 that he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. He had an escape route planned. And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. And they were pressing up around him, and so that he got into a boat. He used that boat. And he sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. So they were able to pull a few feet offshore, and he could speak to the people from there. And he used parables. He spoke to them in parables in order to teach the truth about the kingdom of God to those who were willing to hear and understand. We talked about the reason for the parables. It was to reveal the truth to those who would hear, but it was to conceal the truth from those who were unwilling to accept it, to those who are unwilling to hear the truth. And we're told that he explained the parables. He explained the parables to his disciples, to those who followed him. Now, I'm not sure just when that took place. Down in verse 34, it says, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. And I don't know when all of that happened. Maybe as he spoke to the crowd on the shore, then after telling a story or two, maybe he turned to his disciples in the boat and quietly explained to them what those stories meant. I don't know. But we're not given all the explanations. We're given the explanation of the parable of the sower and the seed. The others we have to kind of deduce for ourselves. Matthew recorded a lot more parables than Mark did. Mark references that in verse 33. He says, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. So now, it is evening. It says in verse 35, when evening had come. It's late afternoon or getting into evening, and Jesus is tired. As you go through this passage, that's obvious. He was asleep in the back of the boat on a cushion. He was exhausted. His humanity is showing. I mean, Jesus, when he was on earth, he was perfect God, but he was also perfect man. He was human. He got tired. He got hungry. He was exhausted. And they're already either on a boat or nearby. They may have been on and off that boat during the day. I don't know, probably. But he said to the crowd, or to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." Now, I want to take a little side trip here and put something up on the screen. I'm going to put up a map here. Now, you can't read much that's on that map, but that's the Sea of Galilee. And this map, by the way, is taken from, it's called the Pilgrim's Map of the Holy Land. It's put out by the Israel Ministry of Tourism. And it's got all kinds of Christian sites and so on around the lake, places where Jesus did different things. And I just want to point out a few things about where they were. First of all, Capernaum is up on the you can see where the arrow came up there, on the northwest kind of side of the Sea of Galilee. That's the area where Jesus was teaching, somewhere along that shoreline. At the north end of the lake, there where that arrow came up, is where the Jordan River flows into the north end of the Sea of Galilee. It flows out at the south end, kind of on the southwest corner of the sea. And the kind of, if you drew a line between the entrance and the exit of the Jordan River, you get it splits the lake in half. And often in the Gospels, when it talks about going to the other side of the lake, it may not mean anything more than sort of going across that line. Going from area around Capernaum over to Bethsaida, across there would be considered going to the other side of the lake. On this occasion, we are told later on in chapter 5, when they got to the other side of the sea, they came to the country of the Gerasenes, or the Gergesenes, depending on your translation. And it is right in, there's the circle comes up, right in that area. And so on this occasion, as the disciples and Jesus crossed the lake, they would have been going from Capernaum along sort of on that route toward that area down there. Verse 36 tells us that leaving the crowd, they left the crowd on the shore. They took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. So they gather in a boat, and they push off from the land, heading across the lake. Now, I want to say a little bit about the boat. This would have been a typical fishing boat of that day. In fact, it may well have been Peter's fishing boat. I don't know. But anyway, it was a typical fishing boat. Now, this boat, or the remains of it, was discovered along the shore of the Sea of Galilee in 1986, at a time when there was a drought and the sea dropped considerably. It became exposed down, buried in the sand. And through a great deal of restoration, it was recovered, and it is now housed in a specially constructed museum. You can see the way it's supported everywhere in that frame. And it's in the Kibbutz Ginnesar. And it is in a specially kept room. The humidity, everything is carefully controlled to preserve that boat. Now, there's nothing... Okay, just... Yeah, right. We had Ginnesar up there. Is there a... It's right in that area. It's the area where it was found. And it's in that in a museum there. There's nothing to indicate that that boat has anything to do with Jesus, but it has been dated. It is believed to come from somewhere just before the time of Jesus. From what I read, approximately 40 BC, give or take 80 years. So we're talking the time of Jesus. It was a typical fishing boat from the time of Jesus. Now, these are not big boats. This one was about 27 feet long. I think another picture of it with people there. You can see the relationship, you know, the perspective with the people there. This one was about 27 feet long and 7.5 feet wide, but it's a typical fishing boat of those days, probably very similar to the one that Jesus and his disciples would have taken across the lake. It probably had a mast on it that they could put up a sail. They could also row it, and that would be the type of boat they were on. Now notice also, you can go on from there, notice that there were also other boats with them. They weren't alone in this. There were other boats making this journey across the lake. But verse 37 tells us that a great windstorm arose. I forget what the word was, but some kind of a tremendous squall came up. And the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. A great windstorm arose. Luke says that a windstorm came down on the lake. The Sea of Galilee is surrounded by quite mountainous region, at least what they call mountains. I just call them big hills. But this storm comes down on the lake, and apparently it's not that uncommon. It's not that unusual for storms to come up quite suddenly, and they can be very violent on the Sea of Galilee. The boat was starting to fill with water, it says. Now, it's always puzzled me a little bit about the disciples' terror, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But after all, these were fishermen. This is what they did. I'm sure these guys had been out, or at least many of them had been out on the Sea of Galilee in a storm before. But maybe this was bigger than anything they'd ever seen. But it seems that Jesus was exhausted, as I said before in verse 38, but he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. He was exhausted from the preaching, the teaching. It had been a long day. Maybe he'd been up early. We've read other times when he got up early in the morning and went out to pray before the activity of the day. It had been a long day. And he was sound asleep in the back of the boat. It's hard to imagine. I can't imagine why or how he could sleep if the boat is rocking and it's filling up with water and it's that tempestuous out there. But he was sleeping. But the storm was intense enough that these hardened fishermen, as I said, who had spent their lives out on the sea, were scared to death. Well, they were scared of death. They were scared they were going to drown. They were frightened to the point that they thought they were facing imminent death by drowning. And so we read that they woke him and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Are you ever like that? I am. When facing a frightening situation, something that strikes fear into your heart, do you ever ask a question like that? Lord, do you care? No, you probably wouldn't say it out loud. But do you ever feel that? Don't we often wonder if God really notices or cares about the things that we're facing? When the doctor breaks the news that you have cancer, when you come home from somewhere and find your house is on fire, and the knock on the door is a police officer with you, the word that your daughter has been killed by a drunk driver, When you face these kind of frightening, terrifying situations, do we ever ask the question, Lord, do you care? When suddenly you're in the middle of a storm that threatens to swamp your boat, to destroy your life. And like the disciples, you're afraid. You're afraid and you cry out to God saying, do you care? Do you realize what's happening? How can this be? Wondering if he cares, if he even knows what's going on. Well, the truth is that Jesus does care. And he cared about the disciples that day on the lake. We read in verse 39 that he awoke. They woke him up. And he awoke and he rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. He got up and he spoke. He spoke to the sea and to the wind. And immediately there was a great calm. You know, the miracle in all of this is not that just that the sea settled down and that the wind died. Eventually that would have happened anyway. Fact is that the miracle is that it happened so quickly. I have no idea. It's hard to imagine what that was like, because we know that when it's windy and the lake gets white caps and the waves are rolling, even when the wind dies, it takes time for everything to settle down. But it appears that it happened immediately. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. But then comes the application from this whole incident. Jesus looked around at those disciples. And I don't know, it doesn't tell us if they were all there, if this was the 12, or if there were more than that. The boat wasn't that big, probably, to have more than that in it. Or if it was only a part of the disciples. Maybe there were only 6 or 8 of them there. I don't know. But he looked around at those that were there. And he asked, as he saw their faces, I can imagine the fear on their faces turning to relief. And he asked a piercing question. He said, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Don't you believe? Don't you understand? In a sense, he was saying, don't you understand who I am? It's clear from verse 41 that these men still had a long ways to go in learning the truth about who Jesus really was. They were filled with great fear and they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They were still putting this all together. And it's hard to imagine what was going through their minds. I mean, after all, they'd been with Jesus for close to 2 years by this time, somewhere 1.5 to 2 years of ministry already. They'd heard his teaching. They just heard it that day regarding the kingdom of God, and they'd heard about the blessings that come to those who follow God, as you think about the Sermon on the Mount, which had taken place before this, and the Beatitudes, and blessed are the meek, and blessed are those who seek after righteousness, and blessed are those who are pure in heart, and so on. They'd heard all of that. They'd seen the miracles. The casting out of demons, the healings, the people brought given sight, and all of these things. And yet when faced with a frightening situation, something that threatened their own safety and security, their faith failed. But one thing they did that I think we can learn from is they went to the Master. They went to the one who could do something about it, even though at this point they didn't fully understand it all. But they went to the Master, and he responded, while at the same time challenging them about their trust in him. And when they saw the miracle, the storm so subsided so quickly, they were so astonished, and yet they still didn't know what to think, as we just read in verse 41. They still were looking at each other and saying, who is this? Even nature listens to him. Even the wind and the sea obey him. I want to wrap this up by going back to the question where I started. What are you facing today that puts fear in your heart? What may be in your life that is frightening? Illness, aging, and all that goes along with that. Maybe the loss of a loved one. Loneliness. Uncertainty about what lies ahead. Wondering about, finances and, and decisions that need to be made and things like that. And especially, at the stage of life that most of us, many of you are at, there's many things going on and changes taking place that come with aging. What brings fear into your heart? Where do we go? We turn to the one who can bring peace. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties, all your fear on him, because he cares for you." When that question comes up, does he really care? Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? When that question comes up, remember, God says, "Yes, I care." Jesus didn't just calm one storm. He can calm all our storms. Whatever we're facing, whatever brings fear into our lives, he can calm that storm. And there's a song that I was just thinking of that we have on an album by someone, anyway. But the song says, "Sometimes he calms the storm and sometimes he calms me." He can bring calm in the midst of the storm. Fear can be overcome by faith. Trust in the one who truly cares. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the one who does care. And when we're facing storms and we're in the middle of a storm and it seems like we're being swamped and overcome, Lord, help us to look to you. Lord, I need that reminder. Lord, there's times when I feel overwhelmed by things that are going on in life and ministry. But Lord, for each of us, help us to look to you, knowing that you care and that at the appropriate time you will calm the storm, and in the midst of the storm you can calm our own hearts and our fears and give us peace. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.